Well, this morning I want to go on with our theme, which is to press on, press on. We've started, but we want to keep going, not quit, keep pressing on. Today, I want to continue with that theme, just a little different take on it, but very similar, and that I want to talk about pressing in. Not only press on, but we have to press in. And hopefully you picked up a fill-in sheet when you came in, can take these notes as we go along this morning. I've entitled this, The Value of Pressing In. The Value of Pressing In. First I want to start with is just sort of a summary of what we shared before, and that's Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And these two statements I put at the top of your notes summarize a lot of what we said before. Your place in God's kingdom is accessible. You have a place in God's kingdom. When Jesus went away, he said, I went away to prepare a place for you. And that place is accessible. In the Old Testament, it wasn't. You had to go through a lot of sacrifices, outward sacrifices, go to a priest, go to a prophet to hear from God. But that's all changed in what we're living in now. Now your place in God's kingdom is accessible, but not everyone will enter in. And that's such a sad thing, to realize that God has given his life, Jesus gave his life for every one of us here, everyone in the world. He made a way of salvation for them. It's accessible, but many people will not enter in. They never pressed into it. Might have heard about it, but they never entered in. Second statement, fulfilling God's plan for your life is achievable. I mean, we go over these concepts very quickly, and we know them, but I'm not sure it really grips us. God has a plan and purpose for your life. You are not an accident. The way you are made, your talents, your gifts, your abilities, your traits, your family, where you were born, it's all designed by God. And you're designed perfect for God's plan for your life. And so to fulfill that plan and purpose is achievable. But again, not everyone will accomplish it. You need to press in. The law and the prophets were to John the Baptist. Since this time, there's freedom, there's accessibility, it's open, but there's a little proviso. You have to press into it, something you have to reach forward for. You can't just be indifferent to. You've got to press into it. It's available, but it's available for those that press into it. And so that's our theme for this year. I hope that it settles, that knowledge, that desire settles in your heart, that you want to press into God in every way that you can. Because if not, you miss so much. I mean, fulfillment, satisfaction, happiness, contentment, it all comes in knowing God and using all your gifts and talents, abilities for what he's designed you for. When you're not doing that, your life is subpar. It's unhealthy. You're living, but you're not living to your full potential. You're coming short of what God has for you. It's almost like you are, it's almost like you have an ailment. And sometimes you've lived with it so long, you think that's normal. Until the ailment lifts, and then you go, oh, wow, I didn't know I could feel so good. I didn't know that I could be so happy. And so it is in your spiritual walk. We need some kind of remedy. We need something that will allow us to cast off the ailment and to enter into the life that God has for us. We need a medicine, as it were, that will heal us. Now, I don't know if most of us at some point in our life have taken medication. The medication comes in a particular kind of container. The container is a child-proof bottle. It's child-proof in that it doesn't allow a child to get into it, or for most children, because most children will just try to open it, just try to turn it, but that won't open it. You can try and try and try, and it won't open it. A child-proof container, you have to press and turn, and it comes off. You have to press it in order to open it. Now, it's the very same with the spiritual remedy for our life. You have to press into it. I want you to know that your God-given purpose and success are held not in a child-proof bottle, but in a mild-proof bottle. Mild-proof. In other words, if you are just mild in your effort, you're not going to make it. It can't be an indifference. Oh, I'm just mild. You know what it is? It's half-hearted proof. You can't get it with a half heart. You can't get it with a lukewarm heart. You have to press into it. There's something that you have to really know and realize and press if you're going to open. And I find that all the things of God are in this kind of a half-hearted proof bottle. You can't attain it half-heartedly. You have to press in. It is childproof, even the spiritual things, because immature Christians will not achieve it. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he said, there are some things I'd really like to give you. When I look at your life, I see your potential, and you fall short of it. Because he said, you're still children. You're still immature. You're still living just for natural things, outward things, the things that's bright and shiny and all around you get your attention. They were missing it because the things of God are in a child-proof, mild-proof bottle. You have to press into it. You have to be mature enough to realize I have to put an effort forward. There's some things I need to lay aside if I'm going to lay hold of these things. In the letters that were written to the churches in Revelation, there's the letter to the Laodiceans, and it's called the lukewarm church. Seven churches. This church is known as the lukewarm church. And here's what the Lord says to it, to this church in Revelation 3 and verses 15 to 16. I know all the things you do. That's a little scary. The Lord knows all the things you do. He knows all the places you spend your time. He knows what you put effort towards. He knows the things that you do every day. He knows your agenda. He knows he's following you. It's a bit scary. I know all the things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I correct and discipline everyone I love. It's a scary thing to know that he watches everything you do, but it's a very comforting thing to know he still loves you. And he loves you. So, that's the next word. So, as a result of this, be diligent and turn from indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. We always think that Jesus stands on the door and knocks. It's for salvation. Well, that's true that as well. But he's writing this to a church. They were already Christians. He's knocking on the door. And he's saying, let me come in. I want to come into every aspect of your life. I want to come into every room of your house. Don't reserve any rooms. It's keeping me out of it. I just don't want to sit in the living room. Well, you go to all the other places, then come back and every now and then say hello to me. I open the door. And when there used to be a tract given out to this regard. I always liked it. Talked about, you know, he knocks on the front door and then you leave him there and you go in the bedroom. Then he knocks on the bedroom door and you open the bedroom door and can't see you and you're in the closet. Then he's knocking on the closet door. That's the way the Lord is. He continues his pursuit of us, and I'm so glad he does, because he loves us. He has a plan for you. We said this, you know, in previous weeks over and over again. He's thinking about you all the time. He's got plans for you. He sees your potential. He keeps knocking on your heart. Let me in. Let me in. Let me into your life. Don't let there be any barriers. Open the door. I think the opening of the door is, again, a sort of like a childproof door. You got to press in to turn the knob, to open your heart, to allow God to speak to you. You know, when I read that portion of Scripture, it moved it just to a little different level. A level of not just, I have it available for you, and it would be nice if you would let me in, to a level of, if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. If you're lukewarm, there's a discipline that comes into our life. And a chastising aspect comes into our life, which I don't like to think about. And I think, well, you know, God just makes it available and, you know, I lose out a little bit, but he's not really concerned about it. Yes, he is concerned about it, whether you press into him. He's saying, I can't use you. I've created you for a purpose. Not that he doesn't want to. It's like the what you have given me of your life is unsatisfying. I can't use you for what I have prepared you for because you're lukewarm. And so I'm going to keep working with you. I'm going to keep prodding around in your life until you'll yield and open the door for me. That's a thought that we need to really hold. This is not just something, oh, it'd be nice if I gave my heart to the Lord and did what he wanted me to do. No. If the Lord's going to savor your life, then you can't be lukewarm. So in this verse, it says, turn from indifference and be diligent. Turn from indifference and be diligent. I just looked up again what diligence means, and it says a constant, serious effort. A constant, serious effort. Steady, continual, constant. But with the area of being serious. This is very intentional. This is important. Diligence is not just pursuing this, but I realize how important it is for me to pursue this. I'm going to be serious about this pursuit. Psalm 77, verse 6 says, I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Is your spirit making a diligent search for the Lord? Steady, serious, constant search for God every day. You're conscious of His presence, desiring Him to use you. You are fervent about this. Fervent means burning, not lukewarm. There's a deep drive and hunger within you. You're not indifferent. Well, could be, maybe not. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow. An indifference. But is it a serious pressing? Your spirit is searching. You're meditating in your heart. You're making diligent search. You know, a way of perhaps determining this is asking yourself, where does my heart go when it's at rest? What is the center of what is the center gravitational center of your life? Like, where is that point that your heart gravitates towards? It's like throwing a ball in the air. You can throw a ball up, it stays up for a while. And you can really put a strike and throw it way up, and it stays up longer. But eventually, it's going to come back to the point of gravity, the center of gravity. Where's the center of gravity in your heart? Because a lot of times, we're Christians. It's not that we don't make any effort. We don't do anything. It's like, though many times, you're fighting against the center of gravity in your heart. You're casting your heart towards a lot of things. I want to do this for God. I want to do this. But it seems like you constantly get pulled back. And so you get an activity. But when it comes to rest, where does it come to rest? What do you think about when nothing is pressing upon you? That's probably indication of the center of gravity of your heart. It could be sports. It could be video games. It could be fashion. It could be your career. Entertainment. Hobbies. Those things cannot be the center of gravity of your heart. It doesn't mean those things are not in your heart or that you don't involve yourself in any of these things. It just means it's not the center. It's not the driving force. It's not the focus of your life. It's in your life, but it's not the focus of your life. It's like going to Cuba this past week. One of the times we were having dinner with two other ladies that were with us, and I just asked them the question, what's your take home from our trip here? And, you know, different ones said different things. When I think about it, what was the most exciting, focused, enjoyable time of the trip? Driving that 5 hours down to the church and speaking to the church and interacting with the people and praying with them after the service and driving back after. Didn't get home till late because it was so cold. It got cold that evening and we were all cold in the car. But it was the most enjoyable time. Did it mean I didn't enjoy the beach? Certainly enjoyed the beach. Enjoyed the sun? Certainly enjoyed the sun. Enjoyed this, that? Yeah, all those things. See, it doesn't mean you do not have all these other things in your life. They're there and they're enjoyable. They're just not the focus. You miss so much if God is not the focus of your life. If His plan and purpose for you is not what you're pursuing, is not what you're pressing into, you're missing so much. Really, you're missing so much. Because everything that you're trying to do to satisfy and bring peace to your life and contentment to your life will not satisfy. It will not satisfy your life. You'll always feel more. If I get more, if I had more money, if I had more vacations, if I had this, had a bigger car, had more friends, if I could achieve more in life, then I'd be happy. And you're not going to be happy. Because those things are not meant to fill the void of your heart. It's a God-shaped hole. Because He designed you for a purpose and a plan. And He's only going to savor your life when you enter into it. And you're only going to savor your life when you enter into it. It's an amazing thing. That's why Jesus said, if you lose your life, you'll gain it. You know, if you give your life to me, you're actually going to gain your life. If you try to keep your life, you're going to lose it. You have to understand an awareness that comes in your mind. I want to seek after God. What are you hungry for? Is another way of putting it. Jesus taught in the first sermon that He preached, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Whatever you hunger for, desire, long for, yearn for, if you yearn for God's will for your life, His plan, His purposes, right living in His presence, then you're going to be filled. The way is open. It's accessible. This is not unattainable. Oh, I wish I could. I wish I could get closer to God. I wish I could know God's plan for my life. No, it's accessible, but you have to press into it. To open it, you got to press down, not just a half-hearted and trying to turn the cap off. No, you got to press into it and turn it, and it will come out. And you'll find the thing that will satisfy your heart. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I remember the first time I saw this a number of years ago. Unite my heart. Ever since I've seen this truth I'm going to share with you, I pray it all the time. Unite my heart. You know why? Because our heart gets divided. I give a little piece of my heart here, and a little piece of my heart there, and a little piece of my heart there, and a little piece of my heart there, and a little piece of my heart to God. But some of the other pieces are bigger than the part I gave to God. We've already talked about that. This scripture says, unite my heart. I need my heart to come together. And it will only truly come together in the center of gravity of Jesus Christ. When you give your heart to the Lord, it doesn't remove the other pieces. You'll still have a career. You'll have entertainment. You can enjoy sports. You can involve, you know, all the things of life that people pursue. They're still in your life, but it's not the center. Your heart is united around the Lord. So all these other pieces come in. You enjoy all the other pieces, but they're all connected to the center of your heart, which is Christ. And you need to pray, Lord, unite my heart, unite my heart. I don't want a divided heart. I want my heart united to fear your name. Here's the next point. A united heart is a pure heart. A united heart is a pure heart. Pure means undefiled. It's undiluted. No mixture. It's pure. 100% pure. A united heart's a pure heart. Jesus went on and talked in that first message and said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When your heart's pure, you'll see God in everything. You're at your work and you see God. You're on vacation and you see God. You're involved in a hobby and you see God. You see God in everything you're doing. Nothing is separate from God. The pure in heart see God in everything. They'll learn through everything. They'll see God in their difficulties. They'll see God in their problems. They'll see God in their pain and their disappointments. God is in it all. They'll see God. The pure in heart see God. These are powerful truths in God's word. So when your heart is united, then you're able to follow Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. All your heart. You've united your heart. You're searching for God with all of your heart. It's not an indifferent search. It's not a listless search. It's not a whimsical search. It's not a part-time search. I mean, this is a full-out endeavor to seek God. Do I have to, you know, go away alone to achieve this? That might be part of it. There might be a time where you spend time alone, but you'll see God in everything. You can have an all-out search for God and giving attention to your work and to your career and to your family and to different things. It doesn't mean those things are neglected. It's just that you see God in all these things, and I'm searching God with all of my heart, so I'm praying for my family, I'm praying for my work, I'm praying for the people around me. And you're searching for God. Lord, how do you want to use me in this situation? Rather than, why am I going through this situation? No, you see God in it. Say, God, don't let me miss how you want me to respond to you in this situation. So you need to press into the kingdom of God with your whole heart. Listen to what Deuteronomy 30:6. This is an Old Testament example of God speaking to his children, Israel. And he says to them, and the Lord your God, I mean, this is actually Joshua speaking to them on behalf of the Lord. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. He says, I'll circumcise your heart. Now, natural circumcision is the cutting away of flesh. And so spiritual circumcision of your heart is the cutting away of the flesh around your heart, fleshly desires, temporal desires, things that do not last for eternity. God wants to circumcise your heart. He wants to take away that flesh so you have a sensitivity to God's Spirit. So a lot of times prayers come, Lord, unite my heart. Lord, cut away from my heart everything that is a hindrance to me hearing you and seeing you. Circumcise my heart, O Lord, so that I can serve you with all my heart, all my soul, and that I might live. I really have the life you want me to have. The first commandment, Jesus said, was this, and he picks up on this same Old Testament concept in Mark 12:30, and you shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. I mean, this is the number one thing. That's why he said, give me your heart. Desire to know me in your heart. You can know God more. He has more for you. Your potential is not reached yet. Like we said last time we spoke, Paul said, I haven't attained yet, but I'm still reaching forward to lay hold of the thing that's laid hold of me. So just let it be a little trigger when we come to church and the leader says, let's worship the Lord together. I mean, that's a time for you to say, you know what? I need to focus now. I don't want to have a half-hearted worship here. I don't want to worship him with my mouth. My heart's far from it, because Isaiah says God turns his eyes from that kind of worship. They worship me with their mouth, but their hearts are not for me. So we need to click in and say, you know what? I'm going to focus in. I'm going to press into worship. I'm going to press into it. I'm going to think about the words I'm singing. I'm going to let my heart respond. My spirit's going to join with the words that's coming out of my mouth. So it's a beautiful expression of worship to God. I'm going to engage in this worship. You need to engage in prayer. Not be indifferent to prayer. Have a constant, serious, fervent prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's going to be very powerful, your prayers, but it has to be fervent, burning, not lukewarm, not half-hearted. But prayers that you're pressing into God in your prayers. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to figure it out. You're trusting in God. You're not going to be able to understand every part of your life. You don't know why this is happening in my life. Don't lean on your own understanding, but trust the Lord with all your heart. And in all your ways acknowledge him, he shall direct your path. In whatever you're going to endeavor, acknowledge the Lord. Ask the Lord. Bring him with you. Don't go down a path without assurance that the Lord is directing you down that path. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your path. If not, we just get lazy. And the next statement I would say is this: laziness is a cancer on your spiritual pursuit. Laziness. We just are lazy. It's too much of a bother. It's too much work. It's too much effort. You had me as soon as you just said, you know, open my heart. But now that you're saying I got to press into God, it's not just a prayer. Now it's a constant lifelong pursuit of God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul. Oh. Sounds like work. Well, I didn't take the time to run the references, but there's about 15 verses that talk about doing the work of God, doing the work of God. There's a work for you to do. But you know, when you enjoy it, it's not work. If you love what you're doing, they say it's not work. You love God and you love what you're doing, it's not work. I didn't really feel at all that it was some kind of this unfortunate thing that we had to travel down that 5 hours in the car. I mean, was it unpleasant to a certain degree? Certainly. But it's like, you know, it's like the other verse when it says a woman gives birth. There's pain in childbirth, but the whole pain goes away in with the joy of the new birth and the new life that you're holding in your arms. I mean, God has new things, fresh things for you. Spiritual births he wants to bring about in your life. He wants to bring things. He wants to bring things to life in you. But yeah, you know what? There can be some natural pain, but it doesn't really, in the end, that's not a bother. I mean, you don't dismiss it. You just realize, you know what? There's a reason why I'm doing this. And when you have a heart for something, oh, you'll sacrifice for things. Just in the natural, if you have a heart for it. Why are they spending all their time on that? Because they have a heart for it. You wouldn't do it because you don't have a heart for it. People can look at you. You go to church every Sunday? What? I don't know what comes to my mind now. Kay's sister lived with us when we were first married. She went to work on the Monday, and she was part of a secretarial pool, and there was lots of girls there in the office, and they asked Brenda, they said, what did you do on the weekend? And Brenda, without thinking, said, I went to church. And all the girls said, church? And then Brenda said, well, what did you do on the weekend? And the one girl said, drink. And Brenda said, drink? I mean, it sort of shows the difference. You know, you went to church. Church? What did you do? Well, we drank. Drink? I mean, is that what life is? Drinking on the weekend? I mean, it's such an emptiness. But I just, again, you will pursue what your heart's for. And it's sad to see when your heart's not for God, what your heart turns towards. It's not good things. And if it starts as a good thing, it will lead to a bad thing. Because anything without the presence of God is dangerous and injurious to your life. But if the Lord is in it, it could be in the same things. But if God's in it, it brings life and joy to you. Give all your heart to the Lord. Laziness is a cancer. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent will be made rich. Proverbs 10:4-5. He who has a slack hand becomes poor. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Lazy. Half-hearted efforts at doing things. Called a slack hand. You're not doing it with all your heart. Proverbs 20 and verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. I like how it words it in another version. Said, the lazy man will not plow for reason of the cold. Too cold to go out there and plow today. I'll wait for a sunnier day. Then I'll go out and plow. Brings back images when I'd come home from school, see my grandfather out plowing the ground. And it'd be cold. He'd be out there plowing. He wasn't afraid for the cold. Because if you're just waiting for perfect conditions, as it says here, you're going to starve. The harvest is not going to go in. You're not going to reap any benefit. But I don't want to do that. It's too cold. And it goes on and says, Ecclesiastes 11:4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. In other words, you should be sowing some things, but it's too windy. Too windy today to sow. If I try to sow today, the wind's just going to blow it away. It's too windy to sow, so you don't sow. And whatever did get sowed, when it comes time for harvest, you go, might rain today. I don't think I'll go out. Might rain. I mean, do some of these excuses come to your mind even in the natural, or people you know that they always have an excuse why they can't do something? Too cold, too windy, might rain. Put it off, put it off, put it off, put it off. The Bible says that's laziness. Now, it's bad enough in natural things, but I tell you, it's devastating on spiritual endeavors. Don't be lazy. Don't let that spiritual slumber come over you. My mind goes to lots of verses. In Proverbs, talk about a little rest, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So will your poverty come upon you like an armed man. You don't want that. And the analogy there in Proverbs is to using a natural illustration of a spiritual reality. Look at someone's life. It talks about their garden is all overrun. The walls broken down. Their spiritual harvest, their place of spiritual sowing and reaping is all overrun with weeds. And the wall that's to protect it's all broken down. Why? Because a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest, to sleep. Laziness. It's a cancer on spiritual pursuits. Well, I wish somehow I could give you a heart for God. I think the most treasured thing that a person can have is a heart for God. A lot of people don't have a heart for God. Their heart's gone in so many other directions. If you have a heart for God, it opens the door for everything in your spiritual and physical and natural and vocational life. Having a heart for God. I pray you will have a heart for God. I can't give it to you. Hopefully I can cultivate it. I've been trying to cultivate it this morning. But it all depends on you. Every person presses into it. Kingdom of God's being preached. But every person has to press into it on their own. You can't push someone into it. They have to press into it on their own. I won't have time to develop these last ones, but because they're in your notes, let me just say it. And I think this might help you, because you might be here today and say, okay, I know this, I hear what you're saying, but you know what? I don't know how to get my heart after God. I want to, but boy, I'm pulled in a lot of directions here. And I start off and then I fall off. I start off and I fall off. And I really do want to have a heart for God, but I don't know practically what I should do. How do I get started in this? Well, this is your next point. Sow a seed of service. Sow a seed of service. When you don't know what to do, and you want to do something for God, and you want a heart for God, folks, this is so powerful. This little truth here, then start serving. Just find some place to help out. Help out in the church. Get involved in something in the church. Can I help you with something? Don't tell them what you want to do. Just say, where can I help you? Don't dictate what you're going to do. Just say, a heart for God just says, how can I serve? You know what you're doing? You're reaching right for the center and the greatest, because the servant is greatest in the kingdom of God. So you have gone right for the throat of this. I want to be used to God. The servant's the greatest. Where can I start to serve? Starting to serve is a pressing in a very natural way, throwing off laziness in a very natural way, and you start to press into something. I think primarily it helps in the church, but you know, it's not limited to the church. Find a neighbor that needs something and say, I'll help. Just be aware of other people around you and just help. Just sow a seed. You're going to get a harvest. It's a turning your heart to something practical. I'm going to start doing this. It's amazing. See, your heart goes towards what you feed it. If you're always feeding it with natural things, and you're reading this, and you're watching this, and you're involved in this, and your conversation, everyone around you is in that towards that particular interest, it will cultivate an interest in you towards it. But you can turn your heart to something else that maybe at first you say, you know what, I don't know whether I really want to do this, but you're pressing into it. You're pressing through the barrier. You're pressing into it. And you'll find when you get involved with this, and then the joy of the Lord comes into your heart when you see the benefit and you see how you're doing it and the appreciation that comes. You're not doing it for the appreciation, but it's amazing how as you get involved and you start following something, you start getting involved in something, you'll become more interested in it. Your heart will begin to go towards it, and especially if you're doing this as unto the Lord. I'm doing this as unto the Lord. My service is unto the Lord. I'm not just helping this ministry or helping this endeavor. No, I'm doing this for the Lord, and I realize I don't even know what my gifts are yet, but let me just start serving. And it's amazing how your gifts will surface. Here's the next fill-in. Your gift makes room for you. Your gift makes room for you. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Your giftedness does not make room for you. A lot of people mistake that. They go to a church and say, well, no one's asked me to do anything. I told them I'm good at this, but no one asked me to do anything. I let out a few clues to people that, you know, that's something I really like doing, but no one picked up on it. See, your giftedness does not make room for you. Even your volunteering does not make room for you. Your gift makes room for you. What you actually give, what you actually contribute, what you actually sow. As I said before, you just start doing something. You start serving. The earlier verse I didn't read, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And do it not half-heartedly. Do it fully, involving yourself. And your involvement in that will surface your gifts. And your gift will make room for you. If you have a servant's heart, you will be sought out. Your competence won't seek you out. It can seek you out to a certain degree. But your heart to serve, people recognize. Your heart to make someone else successful and not wanting to get the credit, but I'm just going to help. It's amazing. You think no one sees. Man, they see that. And that gift makes room for you. You become indispensable. I want that person on my team. I want to be around that person. That person's attractive. It will make room for you. It's all an aspect of pressing into God. Here's the final verse. One of the final verses, Ecclesiastes 11, 5 and 6. You do not know the works of God who makes everything. Like, we don't know all the ins and outs of everything. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You don't know going into this. You just make yourself available. Whatever my hand finds to do, I'm going to do. So you sow here and you help here and you help here. You don't know which one's going to open the door to your destiny, to the purpose that God has for your life. You don't know it when you're doing it. You're just sowing it. You're just doing it. And the Bible says you don't know, is it this one or both? You don't know. God knows. I don't know how he works. I just know you start sowing your gift. You start serving. You press into God through your service. And you'll find your heart starts to turn towards the things of God. And here's the final point. Your harvest is commensurate with your sowing. Your harvest, the results that come back to you, will be determined by how much you sow. How much you do the things I've just shared with you. Here's what the verse says. Give, it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And I could go on for 5 or 10 minutes on that. And some of you have heard me do that before. Give comes back. Same measure you give comes back. You give a thimble full, comes back in thimbles. Give it in a quart, it'll come back in quarts. Give it in bushels, come back in bushels. Give it in truckloads, it comes back in truckloads. Whatever measure you use to give and sow, put into it, it's going to come back the same way, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your life. You'll be amazed at what God is doing.